this prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you already.
Dear God, for this time that we have this morning, we thank you for the hymns we pray have tuned our hearts, not only to sing your praise, but Lord, to prepare our hearts to receive thy word. Help us, Father, Lord, as we now once again get into this 119th Psalm, we pray once again that you'd help us to understand its truths. And yet, Lord, in understanding those truths, may they powerfully and effectively work in our hearts and minds as well, so that we might know their comforts as the psalmist did. Be honored and glorified in all we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The life of the true believer in this present world is one of various situations and circumstances, one often very complex and at times even mysterious and overwhelming to our hearts and our minds as believers. There's times of trouble and tribulation. There's times of affliction and trials. There's times of joy and happiness. There's times of deep, deep meditation. There's times of joy and heartbreaking. The Word of God has something for every one of those moments in our life. And if we just stop for a minute and contemplate that, I believe that we would be inspired to get ever more into the Word of God more deeply and more fervently than we presently do. For every aspect of life, for every situation in life, it's amazing that the Word of God has an answer. Might not be the answer we're looking for, but it has an answer for every situation in life. Even throughout this Psalm 119, the psalmist finds himself in various situations in life. He talks of speaking of himself being cleaving unto dust. He speaks of his soul melting for heaviness. He speaks that his comfort is in his afflictions, is the Word of God. He speaks of him of horror taking hold of his soul, he says, even in one verse in this Psalm 119. So even throughout this 119th Psalm, we find the psalmist in various situations in life, some very extreme, some very pleasant, some very not so pleasant. And yet in each and every situation that the psalmist finds himself in this psalm, there is something in the Word of God that addresses that, that deals with that, that gives the psalmist comfort in whatever situation he might find himself. To me, that makes the Word of God most amazing. I appreciate, and I'm sure you do too, the Word of God more so that it's personal and intimate. And that's what makes it so precious to the believer. We can say all day long it's divinely inspired Word of God. It's written by God and it's from God. And we can say all those theological terms. The question of it is, how does it personally affect us? How does it affect my life as a believer? Does it have a major impact on every aspect of my life? When in life's different situations and trials of life, have I learned to turn to the Word of God for all answers and questions and comfort? Or do I find myself, unfortunately, still at times turning to my own opinions and persuasions and ideas, world philosophies and traditions? Or do I find myself turning to the Word of God? It's amazing the personal and intimate fellowship and relationship that a Christian has with the Word of God, as we find in this 119th Psalm, especially here in verse 20. Let's read verse 17 to 20 together. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Amazing passage of Scripture. My soul breaketh. German is zermalt, which means crushed. Listen to his words. My soul is crushed. It breaketh for the longing that it hath, my soul, the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Though the psalmist speaks of keeping God's statutes, having respect unto them, taking heed to them, and learning them in the verses prior to this verse 20, which are the first principles of our learning God's Word, first principles, as babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. The psalmist, being no more a babe and unskillful or inexperienced or unexperienced in the word of righteousness, according to Hebrews chapter 5, being now of full age, desires the strong milk or meat of the Word of God. The first principles of learning God's Word is desiring it, to keep it, to respect it, to learn it. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That's the first principles. But like we've mentioned in the past, don't let us abide content with the mere milk of the Word. May God give us grace to go on to the strong meat. And this morning in Sunday school, as well as in the services this morning, I wish to present to you strong meat. So I covet your prayers and your attention in both services so that we might all be comforted by God's Word. It's not sufficient to remain babes. We need to move on to strong meat. And that's exactly what we have here in this verse 20. This is no novice to the Word of God, no babe to its instructions. These are the words of one who's come to maturity, spiritual maturity in the Word of God. It's the words of one who has come to know and acquaint himself with God's Word, the first principles, and yet now he longeth for even more. Oh, that God might grant us, as God's children, such a desire as the psalmist here in verse 20. Stop and consider that as we look at it this morning. Has our soul often been broken or crushed by the longing it hath for the word or judgments of God? And it's amazing that the psalmist would add to this at all times, not just occasionally. Not just frequently, seasonally, but at all times. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Not a passing, not a brief moment, not a temporary longing, which many believers only occasionally experience when some ray of light or illumination from God's Word excites our hearts and our affections for the moment. We've all been there. We read something and it's like, oh, this is so good. I love it. And it's just temporary. The heat of the moment expires with time or the day or the trivia pass or the times of the day or the troubles or the hassles or the responsibilities of the day. And so they're momentary, they're temporary, and they're swiftly gone. The psalmist didn't say that. He says, I long for thy judgments at all times. Continually, habitually, always, and everywhere. Strange for this day and age of superficial profession, isn't it? It's not any ordinary longing, but it's one the psalmist declares breaks and crushes his soul. We We talk often or speak often of a longing for God and His Word, but the psalmist would define the severity of his longing. It crushes my soul. It breaks my soul. It's not a destructive crushing, but it's one that causes him to desire with great vehemency and fervency God's Word. Truly, this is a most remarkable and yet rare experience for many true believers, for though we, like the psalmist, may rejoice in the way of God's testimonies, even delight ourselves in His statutes, and surely we do, even desire that God would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of His law. That is something else we can also bear witness to as God's people. And we can desire these things. Yet the question of it is, can we answer to this 20th verse of the psalmist? Do our souls truly break for the longing that it hath unto God's judgments, and that at all times? That's a good question. This is another reason why God's people love God's Word, because it not only is a light and a lamp under their feet and their path, but it also is exposing. It reveals unto us our weaknesses and infirmities, but at the same time reveals unto us what is yet to be obtained or had in Christ, in God. And so it creates in us a hunger for something more. So though it leaves us in ourselves empty, it gives us a desire to be filled with God. And that's the way the Word of God works. At least it should in your heart if you're a true believer. It has a way of taking away everything we trust in and confide in of ourselves and making us hunger and thirst for something our natural sense and emotions never desired, namely God. That's a big difference. That's the wonderful transformation from us being sinners and in the kingdom of darkness and translating the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. That's the huge difference of it. He takes those things away from us that hinder us and creates in us a longing desire to know more of God. It's a longing desire. It's a fervent desire for the judgments for the Word of God that goes even to the depths of breaking or crushing our souls. So I want to first remind you, and I've said it already briefly, these are not the words of a babe who is unskillful in the word of righteousness, but it is one who is of full age, who by reason of use, Hebrews says, has had his senses exercised to discern both good and evil. His soul is breaking for the longing he has into God's judgments. That's not the words or the expression or the desires or the longings of a babe in Christ that barely knows anything about Scripture or God. It's one who has experienced not only the truths of God, but has, through the truths of God, experienced God and his own self and his need for God. It has created a longing in him which was never present before, but now by the grace of God and the Spirit of God is now created in his heart and his soul that he longs more after God. It's a divine work of grace. It is sad to see and hear how so many people today define salvation as being something that doesn't cause a radical change in an individual. True salvation brings a radical change. Now, true sanctification we know is progressive, but it's still a radical change. One that is evident not only outwardly, but more so inwardly. And every true believer can bear witness to that. I might not be able, as a young Christian, to live up to what I see other believers living in and through and by. I might not be able to know the entirety of God's Word. It's strange yet to me. Yet I do know that something is working in me, giving me a desire to go to church, to read my Bible, to pray, even though I don't know how to do many of those things correctly. There is still a desire and a drawing to do those things because the Spirit of God is now in me. But here speaks someone who has come to know by experience, and that a variety of experiences, through trials and tribulations, through good times and blessed times. Read the first 19 verses. He's experienced God's truth in many ways, in many aspects of his life. And all those things have created in him a longing desire that breaketh his soul to know more of God's judgments. So it's not an inexperienced or novice believer who speaks these words, but one who is of full of age, spiritually. Notice how the three previous verses build up, as it were, to this 20th verse, as though each verse awakens and stirs in the heart and soul of the psalmist, until after proclaiming himself a stranger in the earth, desiring that God not hide his commandments from him, he cries out in verse 20, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath for thy judgments at all times." Let us again read these words together and see how he builds himself up here. "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live, and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." It's almost like these three verses brought him to a climax, to where the psalmist burst out and says, "Oh, my soul breaketh being a stranger in the earth. It breaketh for thy judgments at all times." Such deep and vehement desires for God and his word are not uncommon in Scripture. Therefore, should not be uncommon amongst all of God's people. Let us turn to the very well-known Psalm 42, and listen to David once again speak of his soul longing for God and his truths. Psalm 42, as verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee." We'll see what a soul is here in a minute, but it's more than just the mind and the intellect. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My soul thirsteth." "So panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth for the living God." It's amazing how he uses it twice. He panteth and thirsteth. He's dry. He's thirsty for the things of God. You know what this world often does? We sing of it in hymns and in the Psalms. It's a barren and wasteful world. Amen. And it causes us to dry up, feel dried out. And the only thing that can quench that thirst is God. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a minute. How often has that happened in your life without us even recognizing it? These things cause us to thirst more for God. The world drains, saps the life out of us. But it's God that gives us that drink, creates in us that thirst for God. Thank God he does that, because we wouldn't thirst for God as we ought. So he places us in barren situations in life, various situations and circumstances, to let us see this world cannot provide you the water that you seek. It does not and cannot provide you the life that you want. It'll drain everything from you, leaving you dry and barren and like a wasteland. God is the only one that can give you that water wherein you'll thirst no more. So the psalmist says, I thirst, I pant after God. I pant after God. Look in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, again, the psalmist speaks here. David, again, knew much about it. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There's no water here for the dry and thirsty soul. There's no water here. You often wonder why God allows things to happen. In all my 40 years of being a Christian, I don't know why God sovereignly, providentially allows the different lots in God's people's lives. Some seem to suffer more than others. Some seem to have more of a difficulty in their Christian life than others. Some are given greater burdens than others. I don't know why God does that. But I do know that He does that in some way or another to every true believer so that we might thirst only for Him. And in some ways, if we really contemplate that, if affliction, like the Old Test, like an old Puritan said, is the signs or evidence of God's love, then the afflictions we're suffering, we can say, God must surely love me because I'm sorely afflicted. But they do. They work for us. And the way we're assured of that is because of the Word of God, not because of anything we sense or feel, but because the Word of God. This is why the psalmist said, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath for thy judgments. I'm a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments. Why? Those are the only things that can give my soul the thirst, quench the thirst that I have. And so therefore he wants more of it. He wants all of it at all times. Look over in Psalm 84. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. The church. My soul longeth. Here he says it again. Yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Read that whole psalm and be inspired by it. But my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth. Here David speaks of his soul fainting. In Psalm 119, he speaks of his soul breaking for the longing that it hath. So you see, such vehement and deep desires for God and His Word are not uncommon in Scripture. And to be honest with you, as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that desire should grow more vehemently and more greatly as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Yet we live in a world which often Christians reach a certain level of knowledge of God, then they just kind of level out. Seems to be no more excitement, no more panting after God as they did when they were younger. The sin against the church in Laodicea is that they left their first love, the impressions of it. The psalmist here speaks of longing for God's judgments in such a way that his soul breaks, and that at all times. Beloved, the reality and deep consciousness of the psalmist being a stranger in the earth. Now listen to me. The reality and deep consciousness of the psalmist being a stranger in the earth, combined with his great love and desire for God's judgment, created in his soul a breaking or crushing longing for God's Word as he pilgrimed through the earth. So it was a combination of many things, but basically those two. The reality and deep consciousness of his being a stranger. I am not, I don't live here. I want to say German Einwohner. I do not live here. I'm a stranger here. Coupled with his love and desire for God's word, broke his soul to say, this is why I want your commandments. This is what I live for. I long for. I yearn for. As I pilgrim through this earth. Again, notice it is no ordinary longing of which the psalmist speak, but one that felt like it was breaking or crushing his very soul. Now, there's a lot of definitions of the soul, but the definition actually of a soul, biblically, is the spiritual, rational, and immortal substance in men, which distinguishes them from beasts and is the source of our thoughts and our reasonings. That's what a soul is. The spiritual, rational thoughts and reasoning within the soul. In other words, the psalmist is not saying this is some kind of freak feeling I'm looking for, some kind of emotional high I'm looking for. It's one that makes sense to his reasoning and his thoughts. It's rational and spiritual. It's not fanaticism. It's reality. So he's actually saying, my very thoughts, rational and spiritual, my very reasonings are breaking or being crushed for the longings they have for their judgments. So in other words, I don't want just merely some kind of a sensual, emotional high. It's something that's going to affect the way I think and live. The things I do. And isn't that what the Word of God does, or what every child of God desires the Word of God does in his own heart? Not just make you feel good, but be a light and a lamp under your feet and your path. Something to conduct your life with. Something that can explain your situations. Give you some kind of a rational, spiritual understanding of what's going on. Now, we don't always know what God is doing. But we just don't sit back and let go and let God. And that's what the psalmist means, because his judgments are enlightenments of God's will and purpose. So he's saying, my very spiritual, rational thoughts and reasonings are longing, breaking to know your judgments. I want to know them. I want to be acquainted with them. It's an amazing thought when you think about it. I want to be acquainted with them. So why? So that I might walk in them. He's been saying that the previous 19 verses, that I might keep them and hide them and be acquainted with them and respect them and love them and meditate on them, rejoice in them. I can't do that if I don't know them, so I want to know them. So the more I get to know the Word of God, the more I get to rejoice and meditate and delight in them, the more my soul breaks in its longings to know them more fervently, more intimately, more deeply. And is that not what defines every true believer? My soul breaketh or crushes. It's not destructive. It's weighty and immense in desire and longing, but it's not destructive. He's not speaking of his soul being destroyed, but crushed. Remember the Lord was speaking about in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, about the stone. That if you fall on it, it might crush you, but if it falls on you, it'll break you, destroy you. Isn't that what the Word of God is? It's like a hammer, Jeremiah says. Break up every foul thing in me. Break up everything that's not good in me. Crush me. If that leads me to a more intimate personal relationship with God. It's unquenchable, insatiable, and yet fulfilling and satisfying. Strange, is it not? But that is the mystery of the Christian life, is it not? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. My grace is more than sufficient. We have no confidence in the flesh. Isn't that the paradox of the Christian life? And he said, it's breaking and crushing at all times. Not a moment in my life that it's not breaking for the longing that it hath for thy judgments. Oh, I'm not saying there are not times in our lives when we grow complacent spiritually and dull. I think we can all bear witness to that. Isn't it amazing that God, in his great love and mercy and faithfulness to himself, that God will place us then in circumstances in life to draw us back to him? Circumstances and situations in our life that make us thirst for him and him only. He's a gracious and good God. If one leaves the fold, he'll leave the 99 and go find the one that's lost. And he looks until he finds it. You know, it's even more amazing is understanding the light of this text and in the light of Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me. Here it is. And known me. And we could stop there for a long time. Not only does God, Jehovah, search the psalmist, he says, you know me. Isn't that an amazing, comfortable thought? God knows me. You say, oh, wait a minute, if God knew me, God knows you. Oh, yeah, but if he really knew, he really knows you. He really knows you. Well, yeah, but if he knew the deep, dark, see, he really knows you. And you know what? In Christ, he still loves you. Lord, my soul breaketh. Yet finally, for consideration of this verse, let it not be understood that such a deep and breaking longing of the soul comes with little or no diligence and effort on the part of the true believer. This is not something that you can sit back and just hope God does in you mystically. It doesn't work that way. I'm telling you, a lot of these people that are hypers, that believe all you need to do is sit back and just wait on God to show up and take you to heaven, has no understanding. For years, I contemplated what David meant, knowing what the Scripture says about heaven. When David said, how shall I praise thee in the grave? And I always thought, especially as a young Christian, David, wouldn't you much rather be in the grave and with God than in this wicked world? Why would you say, how can I praise you in the grave? There's something amazing about being able to praise God as we live in this life surrounded by all this that's against us and opposes us from the world, Satan, even our own hearts, and still be able to lift up praise and know something of God's all-sufficient grace in Christ Jesus. That gives us a voice of praise that the heavens know nothing about, nothing about. And I'm getting too excited for Sunday school. So yes, this is something amazing. It's amazing and a blessing to have my soul break for the longing that it hath for the judgments of God, because he is my everything, my all. But it comes at a cost. This 20th verse is the climax or pinnacle of all the psalmist has expressed and experienced in the first 19 verses. Hiding thy word in my heart, I'm having respect unto it. I'll sing praises unto you when I've learned your statutes. I'll rejoice in it. I'll delight in it. I'll meditate in it. Work, labor. This entire psalm is the divine evidence and testimony to the undivided attention, diligence, and devotion The true believer exerts himself too that he might keep, hide, rejoice, delight, love, meditate, taste the Word of God. And if anybody would ask me, I don't care what the theologians and commentators say, I believe verse 20 is the heart of this entire psalm. The entire psalm is clearly expressed in this 20th verse. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. I just believe that 20th verse identifies this entire psalm. Read any verse in this psalm. You can come back to this and say, it's because of that. Beloved, let us labor to meditate, to keep, to reserve, to hide, to respect, to love, to desire God's word so that we might ever know something of this soul-breaking longing for the judgments of God at all times, not merely temporary. May God give us grace as we go from this verse to the next and also from this verse into Psalm 139, which I'm so looking forward to speaking on. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. It's amazing. May God grant us much grace and mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for Psalm 119. How can we, in 20 verses, learn so much about the Word of God, and yet we have over 100 verses left? Lord, truly your Word is amazing, amazing. And I cannot say it enough, amazing. And I pray that, Father, it would continue to work efficaciously in our hearts and our minds, that we might know of what the psalmist speaks of in this glorious psalm. That, Lord, as we go through this world, as we pilgrim through this land in which we're strangers, Lord, our souls would break for the longing that it hath for thy judgments, and that, Lord, you'd revive us, and, Lord, you'd help us to know something of that panting and thirsting after God in a barren and waste world. Father, we love you. We thank you. May you be honored and glorified this morning, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.